I'd like to turn tonight in your Bibles to John chapter 6. We'll be reading a verse from there in just a few moments. Many of you came in after I sat down, and it's great to see the good number present. I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad I'm here, and I'm glad to have the opportunity, and very grateful for all of you are here. As I look over the audience, I see so many good friends, and I know all I'll be able to do is just say hi, and it's all over. But that's still wonderful, just to be able to be together and worship God and study His Word together. It's a wonderful privilege that I have, and I hope you recognize the privilege as well as the responsibility that goes with what we're doing tonight. How do you recognize genuine humility? That's where we closed yesterday afternoon. The Bible speaks of false humility. Colossians 2, verse 18. So how do we distinguish between what is the real and what is the false? I'm going to just make a few comments and then we'll get into the heart of our lesson. But first of all, we do not want to confuse humility with a low self-esteem. It may be that the two things act somewhat similarly, but they're not the same. And we'll be seeing that as we study further tonight. Second, humility is very hard to define. I looked it up in a dictionary. You know what it said? Absence of arrogance or something like that. Well, that's the negative. That doesn't tell us how you recognize humility. Surely, the way we recognize humility best is when we see it in action. And where can we see it in action any better than in the actions of our Lord, who said of Himself, "I'm meek and lowly in heart." Matthew 11, verse 29. So what I want to do tonight is just to bring out about six characteristics of genuine humility. And let us see that in our Lord. Make comments further about them. One of them will not be seen in our Lord. And when we get to it, you'll understand why. Here's the first one I have. Genuine humility brings one to full submission to God's will. That's why I had you to read or to turn to John chapter 6. Look at verse 38. Jesus says, "For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." Sometimes we sing, "Why did my Savior come to earth and to the humble go? Why did He choose the lowly birth? Because He loved me so." And then the next stanza says, "Why did He drink the bitter cup of sorrow and woe? Why on the cross be lifted up? Because He loved me so." Now, I don't want to take anything away from that song. That is absolutely the truth. But there was another reason why He did. And that is because He was intent on doing the Father's will. And if it was the Father's will that He die for us, then He would die for us. Do we not remember His prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane when He prayed, "Let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." He was intent on doing the Father's will. And may I suggest that humility, genuine humility, will bring us always to want to do the Father's will. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Consider verse 21, Matthew 7, verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." That's what humility does. But where do we find the will of the Father in heaven? We find it in the Scriptures. And so genuine humility brings us to look at the scriptures, and whatever we see there as being God's will, we just simply humbly submit to it. Turn with me to Acts chapter 11. We have a great illustration of that. Peter had been with Cornelius, and seeing the Holy Spirit come upon Cornelius and all those with him, Peter correctly recognized that these are people are to be baptized. These people are to be received in full fellowship among God's people. And he baptized them. But when he got to Jerusalem, they called him on the carpet. We get verse 1 of Acts chapter 11. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them." I want you to observe their attitude. They're upset. They don't like what Peter's done. Peter begins to unfold to them what all had happened. And now look at verse 18. When they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." What a change. Just a short time before, they're all upset at Peter. Now, they just immediately say, "This is wonderful. God has granted to the Gentiles." You know what I'd probably have said? I hate to tell you this. I probably would say, "Well, I think I need to go home and think about that a little bit." There was no reason to think about it. The will of God was obvious. And if that's the will of God, then they'll just bow in submission to it. That's humility. I remember hearing Granville Tyler tell a story, and yeah, I know you ought not to tell other people's stories, but it did me a lot of good. And if it did me a lot of good, why not tell it to you? Brother Tyler Ted said when he was a boy that he heard his dad in a religious discussion with another man, and his father said something, and the other man said, "That's not in the Bible." The father turned to Granville Tyler and said, "Granville, run up to the house and get the Bible." He ran up, got the Bible, and he said, "I watched as my father found the scripture," and he held it over and said, "Read it." And the man with whom he was having the discussion read it, and then he read it again, and he said, "I didn't know it was in there, but it's in there, and I believe it." That's humility. Surely it's pride that would cause us to go through the Bible cafeteria style. "I'll take a little bit of it." "No, I don't like that." "Oh, I love this, but I can't see this." Who do we think we are? To question God's word and God's will. And this is exactly the meaning of James 1 verse 19. "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." The very context of that is when the word of God is being discussed. And I think of Habakkuk 2 verse 20. "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." Don't talk back to God. That's what both of those verses are saying. Don't talk back to God. Humility simply bows in submission to God's will. And we see that in our Lord. Well, here's the second thing I've written down. Genuine humility brings one to submit to others, counting others better than himself. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, verse 11. "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." Be submissive to one another. Same thing is said in Ephesians 5, verse 21. We won't look it up. How is it that you can be submissive to one another? Turn to Philippians 2. Here's how we're submissive to one another. Begin with verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. We submit to one another by counting others better than ourselves, by not expecting to have our way every time, looking out for the interest of others. Did our Lord do that? Look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance of man as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Take a long, hard look at the cross of Jesus Christ tonight, and that's the greatest example there is of someone putting others ahead of himself. And it's humility that brought him to do that. But don't forget the purpose of the passage. Look back at verse 5. Let this mind be in you. The very purpose of this passage is to tell us the kind of mind that we're to have. It's a mind that is always concerned for others, always putting others ahead of ourselves, not expecting to have our own way about everything. It's pride that makes a person think my way is right, and I ought to always have my way and insist that his way be done everything in every case. That's pride. Have you heard the story of the man that was sitting in the business meeting? Someone brought up that they needed to cut the tree down in the yard of the church building. He said, I don't want to cut that tree down. My grandfather planted that tree, and I love that tree, and I wish we wouldn't cut it down. But the decision was, cut it down, and next Saturday, they would meet at 10 o'clock to cut down the tree. Next Saturday, he's the first one out there with his chainsaw. Somebody said, I thought you didn't want to cut down this tree. He said, I didn't. But we made a decision to cut down the tree. And when we make a decision, you can be sure I'll be right there working and carrying out that decision. That's humility. Putting others ahead of yourself. Turn to James chapter 3. Look at verse 17. Isn't that what this verse is saying? But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. You may have a translation that says reasonable. That's wisdom that is from above. But the self-seeking spirit is a demonic wisdom. We don't want that. All right, let's look at a third thing that genuine humility does. Genuine humility brings one to appreciate and seek companionship of those who are humble. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Verse 16, Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Humility doesn't seek out the rich and famous. Humility is happy to associate with lowly people. You may have a translation that uses the word lowly. Is Jesus an example? Well, he was constantly maligned because he associated with tax collectors and sinners. When he chose his 12 apostles, he didn't choose his 12 apostles from the high and the mighty. He chose his 12 apostles from more lowly class of people. Now, it's not that he did not want to associate with those who were somewhat. He had time for Nicodemus. He had time for Zacchaeus, who apparently was a man of some wealth. In fact, he looked up in the tree and suggested, "I'm going home with you." He loved to be in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, who were in good standing with the Jews of their area. It wasn't that he dodged people like that, but he didn't seek them out either. He was humble. And he found joy in being with the lowly. And we're to do the same. We have a song, "The Footsteps of Jesus," which says, "Though they lead through the temple holy, preaching the word, or in the homes of the poor and lowly." How long has it been since you've been in the home of the poor and lowly? That's who Jesus wanted to be with. But that was because it was a quality of humility. And when we seek out the famous, and especially we use their association and we drop their names to try to kind of elevate our own position, that's not humility. You can be sure of that. Number four. Humility brings one to perform lowly tasks. Turn with me to John 13. This is the familiar passage of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Start with verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself." Now right here I want to make an observation with you. We said early in the study that there is a difference between genuine humility and low self-esteem. This proves that. Jesus is not washing the disciples' feet because he has low self-esteem and said, "Well, I need to do this for..." No. He knows, verse 3, he knows he came from God. He knows that he's going to God. He hasn't forgotten who he is. Genuine humility is not just low self-esteem. How could you possibly think he had low self-esteem when he remembered who he was? But can you see Jesus with that basin of water going around to the disciples and washing their feet? Why isn't John doing that, or Bartholomew doing that, or Thomas? Or, well, they couldn't do that. If any one of them had done that, it would have been saying, "I'm not the greatest in the kingdom." None of them could do it. So who does it? The King himself. Washing the disciples' feet. Verse 12 beginning. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Lowly task. Do you think anybody thinks that he is so great that there are tasks out there that he can't do? Surely no one would expect him to do that. Humility performs the lowly task. Very, very few years ago, a young preacher went to visit with a shut-in in a nursing home. As he talked with the shut-in, she said, "I like to sing." The young preacher said, "I like to sing too. Let's sing together." The lady kept a songbook right by her chair all the time. She gets her songbook down and the two of them sing. The young preacher, with a clear young voice, always right on pitch, and the woman with a voice that's cracking and flatting somewhat. And they sang song after song after song. And she loved it. That's humility. Oh, it's nice to get together with some really good singers and you can sing with them. And it's humility that brings you to sing with somebody who really can't sing. Lowly task. Number five, humility brings one to accept insults and disrespect without retaliation. Turn to 1 Peter 2. And here's our Lord. Look at verse 21 beginning. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." Soldiers took our Lord, stripped him, and beat him to a pulp. Scourged him. They put a purple robe on his back and a reed in his hand and plaited a crown of thorns and placed it on his head. And then they would go up to him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit in his face and hit him with a reed. And he let them. He let them. That's humility. And here they are having fun. That was fun. Having fun at the expense of the very one who created them and the one before whom one day they will have to stand in judgment. He let them. And then on the cross, here come the chief priests and the elders. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let him come down from the cross. We'll believe in him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. And Jesus, with one lash of his tongue, could have just cut them right down. He didn't do it. I may be into what's the hardest for me. To accept the insults, the disrespect, and not somehow retaliate, even if it's just in words. That's hard. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Verse 38 beginning. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. I must admit to you, I've struggled with how you apply that. But one thing I know is, you are not the kind of person who always stands up for his rights. Nobody's going to run over me. I know it's telling me not to be that kind of person. Humility sometimes accepts disrespect, dishonor, rude behavior without retaliating. Way, way, way back, 100 years or so ago, there was a man went into a motel, a hotel at that time, big flight of steps up to his room. He looked around and saw a black man, and he said, take my baggages up to the room. The black man dutifully picked up the baggages, took them up the steps. He gave him a little tip and never knew that George Washington Carver had taken his baggage up to his room. That's humility, folks. And we need to work hard to develop that one. All right. Number 6. This is the one I cannot illustrate by our Lord. Humility brings one to admit his sin and seek forgiveness. And of course, our Lord cannot serve as an example of that because he had no sin. But he sure did give us a great picture of it, didn't he? Turn to Luke chapter 15. And we're talking about the prodigal son who went into the far country, spent his substance in riotous living, prodigal living, ended up in the hog pen and came to himself. Look at verse 17, beginning of Luke 15. And when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Observe, he didn't say, oh, my dad, he'll be so glad to see me. I can't wait to get back and be a son again, and I wouldn't be surprised if he kills the fatted calf and makes. I'm going to my father, and I'm going to confess my sin, and I'm not going to ask to be reinstated as a son. I'm just going to ask to be a hired servant. He went home. Father ran to him. The confession began. No alibis. No blaming his father. No blaming his brother. I've sinned. Let me ask you something. Have you ever been present at a worship period when somebody just got up before the congregation and said, I've sinned. Here's what I've done. I want forgiveness. He makes no excuses. He doesn't try to make somebody else look just as bad as he did. He doesn't say, I wouldn't have done it if this person and this person. He just says, I've sinned. You ever been present when that happened? I have. That's what humility does. It's pride that makes it hard for us just to say, I've sinned. It is pride that makes us try to make somebody else look just as bad as we are. It's pride that says, he's responsible, but I did it, but he... That's pride. Let me tell you something. Humility and genuine repentance isn't trying to look good. Genuine humility and repentance grieves over his sin, confesses his sin, blames nobody else, and seeks forgiveness. That's the way you make a confession. And that's what we see in the prodigal son. Well, maybe it's time for a test. I'm going to start in reverse order. Have you ever been guilty of admitting your guilt, but doing it in a way that you hoped wouldn't make you look too bad? Have you ever done that? Have you ever retaliated when you felt like you had been treated unfairly, either by word or body language? How long has it been since you performed some truly lowly task? How long has it been since you sought out the company of those whom society would classify as the lowly? Do you feel upset when your way is not accepted as the best way? Do you have trouble yielding to the thinking of others? Do you ever question God's will as it is plainly taught in the Scriptures? It may be that all of us have some work to do to become the humble servants of God that God wants us to be. And may God help us never to be self-satisfied, but to seek to be the humble servant that he wants us to be. Well, that raises this question. How do you go about humbling yourself? Frankly, I wouldn't be surprised if there are people here in this audience who are saying to themselves, I'm guilty of some of that. I wouldn't be surprised if all of us. I've already told you which one of those was my problem. How do you pursue genuine humility? That's for tomorrow night. That's what we'll be talking about tomorrow night. And if you can come back, I'd love to have you to study with us the means, at least a means, by which we can pursue humility. Meanwhile, we are going to sing a song tonight. The song is for the purpose of encouraging somebody to come either to confess their sin, somebody who realizes they've sinned and are not coming to look good, they're just coming to sin, seek forgiveness and to make a humble confession. You're among friends. We care about you. And you can come even right now. Or there may be somebody out there who knows I need to accept God's will, and God's will tells me to repent and be baptized, and I'm ready to confess my faith and be baptized into Christ. We prayed about that a moment ago, didn't we? Why not now? Why don't you come as we stand and sing?